Morning, everyone. I really enjoyed being with you this morning in remembrance of our Lord. And this morning I would like to... This 1976, being the 200th birthday of our nation, I would like to consider a few thoughts concerning the Bible and the bicentennial. Now, 1776 to 1976, I know you've seen those numbers many times in the last 5 years. And 200 years seems like a long time. And it is when you think of it in terms of one's lifetime. Yet those of us who are old enough to be grandparents look back and 100 years doesn't seem all that long when you get up over the halfway mark. Well, anyway, much celebration is planned this year, and I suppose rightly so. But what are we really celebrating? Are we celebrating progress? If so, what area or what realm are we considering? Now, if we were to consider the science or technical arena, yes, I'm sure we would have to admit that great gains have taken place. Think of travel and space, communication, just in my short lifetime. Medicine, production. In other words, as the world thinks of progress, I believe, without a doubt, we are the most, if not one of the most, advanced nations on earth. But, from the standpoint of the principle this country was founded on, and I'm not a historian by any means, but what I do understand, or what I was led to believe about our forefathers, that is, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, it seems that they had a deep commitment to the good of the people and a strong belief in the God of the universe. Now, let me ask you in this area, how far have we advanced? Many of the decisions made 200 years ago were made in the fear of God, aimed at serving the people for good, I believe. Can we honestly say that this is true today? I would like for you to turn with me, please, to the book of Malachi for a few moments. Book of Malachi, chapter 1. Now, the Old Testament is brought to a close by the prophet Malachi, and it is thought that he wrote around the year 400 B.C., 400 years before Christ. And his message is to the generation who had come out of the 70 years captivity. Now, this is where God had sent his people into this because of their continued sin and idolatry. Now, he is the last of all the prophets whose record is in the Old Testament, and he is one of the three who wrote after the exile. Thus, he was a contemporary of Haggai and Zechariah, who are mentioned in Ezra chapters 5 and 6. Now, look how he starts this book in the first verse of the first chapter. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, Malachi gives us a parallel to that of the Israel's history in decline to that of God's people today. And thinking of our nation then as a godly nation, This is a very striking start here in the first verse, isn't it? The Lord had a burden then. His people, with their rebellion, carelessness, and discourtesy to Him, was a burden. And if that was true then, what about today? I think it's still a burden to them. Yes, we're living in the day of grace. Man is giving his freedom. Man is having his own way today. But keep in mind, there is a day of reckoning coming. Now, I'm going to try to give you a brief account of the background. It may help in understanding the state that these people were in. After years of sinning, the nation had been taken into captivity for 70 years. This is found in 2 Kings and Jeremiah, various verses in Jeremiah, which I don't believe we'll turn to at this time. But God, well, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, please. Jeremiah chapter 6. Looking at verse 16, God had pleaded with their fathers. Thus said the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Turn over to the 7th chapter, please. Look at verse 23. But this thing command I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsel and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. I know that we cannot compare our nation to that of Israel. But I believe there is something noteworthy here for us. Spiritually speaking, as a nation, are we going backward or are we going forward? I believe we're going backward spiritually. And I could go into detail here on this, but I really don't think it's necessary because you know what I'm talking about. Sins that were once held in restraint are now performed right out in the open. Wickedness that was once punishable by law are now winked at by the courts of our land, and if not winked at, they are certainly have manufactured loopholes that make it almost impossible to punish the offender. Now, why is this? Is it because we as a nation no longer believe God's warnings? Oh, you say, I'm not responsible for how the nation goes. No, I suppose there's no individual that is. But remember, a nation is made up of individuals, and individuals are responsible to God. Let me ask you then, do you believe God's warnings when He warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Do you believe man's warnings when he gives you a warning? You know, I believe in many instances we do believe man's warnings. Without even giving much thought to God. I'm going to try to illustrate this for you this morning. You know, life is punctuated with many warnings. You see the flashing lights at a railroad crossing. You hear the screaming whistle of the train. The blaring siren of the firing and fire engine. Always perks up your ears, doesn't it? And you look for danger. You're driving down the highway and you see a sign, slow, sharp curve ahead. You don't keep barreling on through at the same speed, do you? No, you slow down. You look for the danger signal ahead. You come up to an intersection that says stop through traffic. If you go barreling on through there, you're really asking for trouble. Come up behind one of these big rigs, you see a sign on the back, caution, air brakes. You make sure you don't tailgate, don't you? You come to a place where there's a big high-powered wires and you see danger, high voltage. You're not about to go up and test it out, are you? These warnings are meant for our protection, and they cause us to stop or to proceed with caution. Suppose you're at a banquet someday, and the table is all spread, everyone's just ready to take a portion of food, and suddenly the chef appears, comes rushing out of the kitchen, and he announces that the certain food on your table is tainted. Would you just go right ahead and take a portion of it? I don't believe you would. Suppose the health authorities served notice that your drinking water was contaminated. You'd take the necessary precautions, wouldn't you? You've just gone to the drugstore and the druggist has filled a prescription for you and he tells you that this product is a deadly poison. Would you believe him? Yet when God tells you in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, what's your reaction? You know, there was two scriptures that God used to convict me of sin. And at a rather early age, I didn't get saved at a real... Well, I was rather young, but he convicted me of sin long before I ever got saved. And these scripture verses were painted on the end of a barn. The one comes from Numbers. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. The other one is Hebrews. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And you know, this used to stick in my mind. We used to travel that road quite a bit, and I make up my mind. Now, I'm not even going to look at it this time. I'm going to look over this way. But somehow, my eyes were drawn to those scriptures. And God used them to get me to think. Well, we could go on. Suppose a construction crew hangs out a sign, danger, keep the way. You do just that, don't you? The electrician tells you that the electric cable is a live wire. You step back and you leave it alone. But what is your reaction when God faithfully tells you, the soul that sinneth, it shall die? 2 years ago, we had the opportunity of spending a week in California, and we went to Disneyland. And I understand they have one in Florida, and I haven't visited that one yet. But if you go to either place, I know that you're going to find that you have to have the required ticket in order to get in. So if you go there intending to get in, you make sure you get that ticket, don't you? Yet when Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's your reaction? Oh, I guess, I'll keep doing the best I can, and somehow I hope St. Peter opens up the door for me. You take a chance. Many people do. Well, if a merchant puts a sign on some articles, free, take one. You don't hesitate, do you? Romans 6:23 tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here is something that mankind needs more than anything else in the world. But what's the response today? Oh, yeah, that's okay, but not just now, you know. I'm going to do it sometime, but I've got plenty of time. And that's the reason there are many in hell today. Free. Some other trinket maybe that's free you rush out to get, but this is something worthwhile and you put it off. Well, you believe man's warnings, don't you? Why not God's? The Bible says if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. 1 John 5:9. And I believe that if you think this through with me, you will have to agree that in many instances, we are ready and willing to believe man, then why not believe God? His testimony is much greater. And you know something else? The testimony of man is not always trustworthy. Some people can be bribed into telling a lie. It's amazing what can be done with money. Some people can be threatened and scared into bearing false witness. And then seems that there are some people who just delight in deceiving people for no good reason at all. I could never figure it out. Not so with God. His testimony is greater than man's. He is truth. He is absolutely trustworthy. And if you do not believe God, you have made him a liar, and you're going to answer him someday. John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. John 1:12, but to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave power to become the children of God. Think of that. We are children of God. You know, it's who you believe that counts. You know, Eve believed, but she believed the wrong person. She believed the lie. And Adam went along with it. I read an article some time ago about two young men who were really close friends. They grew up together. They went through school together, had gone to college. And then after college, they lost track of each other. One became a lawyer and then went on to become a judge. The other one went into business and he became quite successful. But the businessman, his dealings were not always on the up and up. And finally, some of his dealings caught up with him. His deceitfulness was found out, and he was arrested, and he was called into court. And who was presiding as judge but his friend? Well, they hadn't seen each other for quite a while, and the courtroom was full that day, and many knew that these two men had been friends years ago. And they were curious to see just what the judge would do to this friend of his. And they, of course, thought surely that the judge would let his friend off just as easily as he possibly could. Well, the evidence was presented and the witnesses were called and the prisoner was pronounced guilty. And instead of the judge being lenient, he pronounced the heaviest fine that the law would allow for that particular offense. Well, you could hear a murmur of disapproval in the courtroom that day. The people were really disappointed. And then silence presided as this judge got up, he took off his robes and laid them aside. He stepped down to where the prisoner stood. He took a book out of his pocket and he wrote something on it and tore it out and gave it to his friend. Here was a check for the full amount that he had imposed as a fine for the prisoner's offense. Now, as a judge, he could do nothing but condemn this man. But as his friend, he could pay his great debt and set him free. Now, in our case, it wasn't that easy. Sin could not be pardoned by silver or gold. God's payment was the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. You and I have sinned against a holy and a just God, and sin must be punished. And the punishment of sin is death. God gave His Son to die in our place, and He's offering pardon and eternal life to all who will repent of their sins and believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. The witness of God is greater than man's, and how can anyone turn aside His great redemption plan? Now, a few thoughts on our 200 years as a nation. Why has our nation not gone forward spiritually since God's guidance was available to mankind? We certainly enjoy a lot of freedom. Here we are gathered here together unmolested this morning to open His Word together. Why have we gotten as a nation into the state we're in today? Well, I want you to turn with me to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 3. A few verses here that have meant a lot to me over the years. I've read them many, many times. There's a lot involved in these verses. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Here is a positive command. He's inviting us to cast all on Him. He's saying, I can handle it. Then lean not unto thine own understanding. Here's a negative command. And in Philippians 4:7, we are told, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Not only is His testimony greater, His understanding is also greater. He has experienced all the problems of life, all of the temptations of life, all the trials. He's gone through them. And then it says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. How do we do this? By seeking His wise counsel. And He shall direct thy path. That's a promise. Where do we stand as a nation with this kind of advice? Oh yeah, we've come a long way, you know. Right there it is. In God we trust. We put it on our coins. Big deal. Do we really trust God as a nation? Mankind has become knowledgeable, seemingly self-sufficient, teaching our children evolution and not taking into consideration the teaching of God's Word. You know, it's one thing to talk about God's guidance in making life's choices. It may be quite another to actually to practice it. The adage, experience is the best teacher, is an adaptation of George Washington's statement that experience is the surest standard by which to test. Emerson said, only so much do I know as I have lived. But a more contemporary writer, Oscar Wilde, makes the sophisticated observation that experience is the name everyone gives to his mistakes. Talking about mistakes, the one company that I deal with, they build a new plant down in Louisiana, and evidently someone didn't do their homework because they are having all kinds of problems. It's cost them millions of dollars already without any decent production out of it. The last I heard, they took a plane load of engineers down there. They dumped them out and told them, when you get this plant running properly, we'll pick you up. In other words, it's like send them to Siberia, I guess. So I don't know what's going to happen. You know, large corporations are looking for ways to move forward, either by merger, by new ideas, or new products. To do this, they have what is sometimes referred to as think tanks. They put their engineers and scientists in their restricted areas, and they are supposed to come up with something to move the company forward. Well, small companies can't do this very well, you know. You don't usually have that kind of money, so usually the smaller operators get together with other businessmen and they swap ideas and try to pick each other's brains a little bit. But whether it's a nation or whether it's a company or whether it's an individual, we need to have some direction in life. Now, I'm not much for fairy tales. I guess I'm too much of a realistic for that, but sometimes, you know, they do come up with some truths. You remember what the Cheshire Cat said to Alice in Wonderland? He asked her, "Where are you going?" She replied, "I don't know." Said, "Fine, then any road will get you there." Most of us don't like to be wrong. Some take the position, you know, I may not always be right, but I'm never wrong. Now, is it possible for a person always to make the right choices in life? Is that possible, you think? Is there a foolproof method of deciding between right and wrong? Between what will work in the long run and what won't? Well, I wish I could stand here and tell you that there is, but realistically there isn't. We are finite, therefore subject to creature limitations. I've been wrong many times, but I'm sure I'm not wrong about this because God's Word backs me up. And when you get God's Word and go by what He's telling you, you can be sure you're on the right path. Now, is it possible to understand the relationship between knowledge, truth, and experience? These operate to move us in a direction or making us become more successful in the choices that we make. The fact is, I believe we do learn from experience, and in that sense, the old adage is right. The problem that seems to be so prevalent today is the tendency to ignore the authority of pre-tested truth in finding the right answers. Instead, we resort to the painful process of trying it out. Do your own thing. This is a big deal today. Well, I'm here to tell you the results are often tragic. Because this philosophy has led to many problems in drugs, free sex, other areas in life where there can be permanent damage. Well, you say then experience is no good. No, I didn't say that. If we learn from experience, and I'm sure we do to some extent, at least I hope I've learned something from some of the mistakes I've made. But you know, there's one catch to this. Experimenting can be dangerous, and some do not survive to call it a mistake, like Oscar Wilde says. Now, if truth is important in the choices we make, and I'm sure it is, now then let's combine the two. If we have experienced something and now know that a certain thing is true, are we any wiser? Yes, I believe perhaps maybe in that one little area we are wiser. But to be really wise, and wisdom now, mind you, involves making the right choices. True wisdom involves not only so much how intelligent we are, or how much we know, or how ready and willing we are to respond to the authority of God's Word. This is what it amounts to. If we are ready and willing to respond to the authority of God's Word. In other words, we can acquire knowledge. But we must get wisdom direct from God. Let me suggest that this is the pattern followed by men of God whose lives the Bible have recorded. Hebrews chapter 11 is a record of those who believed God and obeyed His word in spite of conflicting pressures. And their obedience found God completely trustworthy, even though there were many cases in which God's people suffered persecution. And may we, like these men of old, Noah, Abraham, Moses, to mention a few, be obedient to God and trust completely in Him. You know, Noah spent years building the ark. Why? Because God told him to. I can't think of a better reason. People laughed at him, made fun of him. But when the time came for him to go in and God shut the door and the lightning started to flash and the clouds appeared and thunder and they came and beat in the door, but it was too late. Today is the day of salvation. Abraham lived in Haran. God said to him, I want you to take your family and possessions and I want you to move to the land of Canaan. Here's a place he never even heard of. You know, moving can create problems. We've moved several times. Especially if your family don't go along with it, you know, they start to give you a little problem. I know of men who have turned down promotions because of objections from their families. Scripture tells us by faith Abraham went. Just because God told him to. And because he did go, God used him to become the founder of a mighty nation. Now Moses was 80 years old, living in the backside of the desert when God asked him to go to Egypt and lead the people of Israel out of that land. You know, this ought to give us older ones a little encouragement, shouldn't it? You could use Moses, maybe you can use some of us older people. Moses protested, oh yeah, he said, he gave all kinds of excuses. He went through a series of circumstances and he led the Israelites out of bondage and he became one of the greatest figures in history. Now our nation is no doubt a long way off from the goals that our forefathers had in mind when it was founded. Yet we have much to be thankful for, don't we? I thank God that I live in America. We do enjoy freedom of worship, something some people don't enjoy. They don't have the privileges. We have the open Bible. We don't have to go and hide. We have many privileges to be thankful for. And I'm sure as an assembly or as an individual, God can use us if we'll only trust completely in Him and look for His guidance and help day by day. We can't get along without it. I'm so apt to stumble and fall. Thank God He's ready to pick me up. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. I'm thankful for the guidance that Thou hast given us as we journey here through this wilderness scene. And we pray, our God, that as individuals we may cast ourselves completely on Thee, looking to Thee day by day for constant guidance and care. And we know that Thou wilt never fail us. So we're thankful for Thy presence with us here this morning, for Thy goodness to us in every way, for the time we've had together with Thy precious Word. And we pray now that as we part, that Thou wilt go with each one of us, guide and direct us, help us to be ready and willing to do the things that would be pleasing to Thee until we see our Savior face to face. We give Thee the thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.